You may or may not be aware, but our sister Pat Watson has had some spots that have come up, and they appear to be tumors, and the doctors tend to think that there could be a malignancy there, maybe several malignancies, and we want to remember her in our prayers this morning. She can't be with us this morning. Would you bow with me? Almighty God, our gracious Father in heaven, how great and how holy is your name. Father, we love you and we are so thankful that you love us as you do so much. That you gave your son for us to suffer a horrible sacrifice in our stead, to be separated from you on a cross so that we do not have to be separated from you in this life or in eternity. For that, Father, we are eternally grateful. Help us to live our lives in such a way that shows our love, our appreciation, our honor and reverence to you and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We come to you this morning on behalf of the many who are sick in our congregation, the struggles that they're facing, those who have lost loved ones, those who are dealing with illness. We especially this morning want to remember our sister, Pat. We just ask you, Lord, to watch over her and to give her and Jerry at this time guidance, strength as they move forward with the decisions that are to be made. And we just pray, Lord, that you will work in her and that you will work through her physicians to bring her healing. And we just pray, Lord, that through all of this, that you will be with Pat and with Jerry and with Beth. We just pray, Father, your guidance upon them at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a world of religious confusion. In a world that, to a large extent, has discarded a faith in God. And we call to the world to come to God, to be his people, to be his church. But to the world, that looks confusing. On one hand, because that which claims to be science has clouded the minds of so many. Many of our young people leave us, go to colleges where they are taught things that destroy their faith. Some don't even make it to college. Quite often that happens in high school. And we say, but just have faith and look to God. And they ask, what does that look like? What does it look like to be the church? Because if we step back and take an honest look at the religious world today, specifically Christianity, those who claim Christianity, if I were of the world and did not know Christ, and if I was trying to look to see who Christ is and what his church looks like, I think I would give up. Very likely. I would probably give up and say, what's the use? Because There are so many variations that claim to be the church that Jesus established. When I go to the Bible to see what Jesus did establish and what the church that he established looked like, if I were of the world searching for the truth, and I wanted to give the Bible, and I wanted to give God, and I wanted to give Jesus and his church a fair shot, what would I do? Well, I would go to the Bible, and I would go to the New Testament, and I would try to find what that looks like. Instead of going to all of the places in the world and all of the different churches that teach so many different things and practice so many different things that quite often conflict with each other, I would want to just go to the Bible and say, what did the church look like in the New Testament? And then I would take that, and I would see how, I would see what Jesus claimed about his church. And then I would see how that Jesus gave his apostles the very heavy role of responsibility of establishing that for him as he worked through them. And I would want to see what that church was organized, how it was organized, and I would want to see what it did and what its purpose was. I would want to see how it worshiped. Because I would know that if I looked to the New Testament and I saw what that looked like, if I could find that, then I could be pleasing to the Lord. I could be what Jesus established, what he made. And we are not talking about the church in Thyatira this morning. But as we get the right PowerPoint going, I would want to see. When Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, he made a promise. And so let's look at the church that Jesus built. We see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One body. What does that mean? What is Paul referring to as he speaks by inspiration of the Holy Spirit? The words given from Jesus to him, what does he mean when he says there is one body? We see in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, that he, that God, had put all things under Jesus' feet. He put all things under his feet, and gave him, Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We see quite a bit here from this short passage in Ephesians, that God took Jesus, and as he ascended to heaven, and was placed in his rightful place by the right hand of God, sitting on his throne, that he has all things under his feet. That means under his control, under his authority, and he gave him head to be over, to be head over all things in the church. Did you know that there is no man on the face of this earth who is the head of the church? Not the one that Jesus built, because Jesus is the head of his church. No man. Any man who claims to be a head of a church may be a head of some church, but he is not the head of the church that Jesus built, because Jesus only claims that title. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Paul writes, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. But we see in Ephesians 1 that he has given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. In Colossians 1, for the sake of his body, which is the church. When Paul writes, who wrote both of these passages, when he writes in Ephesians chapter 4, there is one body, he is saying there is one church over which Christ is the one head. What does that mean, though? What does that look like? John the Baptist was the predecessor of Christ. And we read in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That term at hand means that it is close by. It is coming. It's in the future, but it's near. But John the Baptist, setting the stage, if you will, for Jesus to come, said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But the church is the kingdom. The church is the body. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18 through 19, I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Let's pause for a moment. When Jesus says, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, he was not saying, as some claim, that he would build the church upon Peter, that Peter would somehow be the head. We've already seen how no man, including Peter, could possibly be the head of the church which Jesus established, because Jesus is the head. What's he saying? He's actually making a play on words. Peter, in Greek, is Petros. Petros means a rock, a small rock. Petra means a rock, but it means a bedrock, a foundation of rock. And so Jesus made a play on words when he said, you are Petros, small rock, but upon this Petra, this foundation of rock, I will build my church. He is saying that he will build his church on the truth of what Peter has proclaimed, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus in no way insinuated that he was building his church upon Peter, but rather upon that which Peter had confessed, his deity. And he says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. How many times have you seen some movie or some cartoon image of Peter with a long beard holding a set of keys to determine who gets into heaven, and he can unlock the gates of heaven and let them in? And there are songs that talk about Peter letting people into heaven. And that's built on this, and it is a total misuse and misinterpretation of what Jesus is saying. Peter does not, has not, and never will have the capacity to determine who gets into heaven. On the day of judgment, it is Jesus who will say, according to what he told us in Matthew 24, it is Jesus who will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys prepared for you before the foundations of the world." And we're going to see in a moment Peter using these keys to the kingdom of heaven and see what that means. But Jesus said to Peter and to the other apostles standing there, he made this promise, two promises. I will build my church. That means that the church had not yet been built. The church was still, while Jesus was on this earth, the church was still in the future. He had not yet built it. He said, I will build my church. That promise was fulfilled. We find in Acts chapter 2, the establishment of the church. And as the apostles, the Holy Spirit had come upon the apostles as Jesus had promised. And as they were beginning to speak, they spoke with tongues that those from other lands and other languages could understand that they had not previously known. And people were amazed at that and they began to question it. Some said, this is an amazing thing. Must be from God. Others mocked and said, these people are drunk. But in Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up and begins to speak. And he says in verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea, let this be known to you and heed my words. But these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he quotes the prophecy from Joel chapter 2, where Joel prophesied that in Jerusalem, on Mount Zion, that the day would come when God would pour His Spirit upon mankind. Joel, in Joel chapter 2, prophesied the coming of the Lord's church. And Peter says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he quotes this prophecy which says, that those who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And as Peter continued to preach, and he said, this prophecy is coming true. He said, you have taken and with your wicked hands have crucified the Son of God. That's one of the keys. Using God's word to prick the hearts of men. Verse 37 says, they were pricked in their hearts. And they cried out saying, what shall we do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? And they asked that question. One of the keys was used as they began to see the truth of the sin that they had committed and their sinful state before God. And then in the next verse, Peter gives a response to that. As they call upon the name of the Lord and seek Him, he says, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gospel message was given. The keys to the kingdom of heaven was open. What do keys do? They open a gate. They open a way in. And as the gospel message was preached, the gates to the kingdom were open. And in verse 41, we are told that those who believed were baptized. And in verse 47, we are told that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Peter, using the keys to the kingdom of heaven, preached the gospel, which opened the doors to God's kingdom, which began at that moment as people responded and were baptized for the remission of their sins. Verse 47 says that Jesus added them to his church. We do not read of the church being in existence before that moment. That's the first time you read of the church being in existence, because that is where it began. Question. Who voted these 3,000 people, as we're told in verse 41, who voted these 3,000 people into the church? No one. What man justified them coming into the church? No one. Who added them? Jesus Christ, and he alone. As the keys of the kingdom allowed them to obey the gospel, the gates were open, and Jesus welcomed them in. How beautiful is that? How glorious is that? The imagery of the gates of the kingdom being opened, and Jesus saying, come in. You've been washed from your sins. You've been purified. You've been made holy as you called upon the name of the Lord in response to the gospel, and you have been baptized for the remission of your sins. Come home to my church. It was established on the day of Pentecost. And the gospel message was preached. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. The Lord added them to his church. Folks, that is where the church that Jesus built began. If we, here at Willow Avenue, if we are to be that church, if we are to be the church that Jesus established, then we must be what we read in his word. And that's true of any people who would claim to be the church that Jesus built. The church that Jesus built remains today. In Matthew 16, 18, as we read, Jesus said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. He made two promises. One was, I will build my church. The other was, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Jesus could not be the Son of God and fail in either of these promises. And he did not fail, for he built his church, and Hades shall not prevail. Now, what does that mean? The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The King James Version translates that as hell, but that's really not a good translation. Because people, when they see the word hell, they think of a place of fire and torment, eternal judgment, eternal punishment. And that's not what Jesus was talking about. That's not the word he used. That word is Gehenna. Hades is not that place. Hades is not a place of eternal punishment. As a matter of fact, Hades is not eternal. Hades is the awaiting place for the souls who leave this life until judgment. The account that Jesus gives us of the rich man and Lazarus paints that very clearly, what Hades looks like. It is a place where the rich man was in torment, but Lazarus was in comfort in Abraham's bosom. And there was a gulf between the two that no one could cross. Hades contains within it both Tartarus, the place of where lost souls go, and paradise, the place where saved souls go. That's Hades. That's the Hadean realm. So what did Jesus mean? He wasn't saying that Satan will not prevail with hell, Gehenna. He didn't use that word. I think quite often that's how we read it, because we've confused Hades with hell. There are three verses that I've got up there that might help us understand this. In Acts chapter 3, verse 31, in Acts chapter 3, misprint. It's Acts 2, verse 31. As Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost here, in verse 31, he says, speaking of David prophesying this about Jesus, foreseeing this, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. What did Jesus tell the thief on the cross? Remember? This day you will be with me in paradise. But why is it prophesied of him that his soul would not be left in Hades? Because he went to paradise, and paradise is in Hades. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. I am he who lives, Jesus says, and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Jesus says, I have the keys of Hades. You remember what keys do, right? Keys open the door. And we saw where keys open the door to allow someone in. But keys can also open the door to allow someone out. And Jesus said, I have the keys of Hades and death. Jesus will judge us through his words. The words that I have spoken, the same, he says, shall judge you. Jesus gives you and I entrance into paradise, entrance into the Hadean realm. And we also may have entrance into the Hadean realm, into Tartarus, a place of punishment. Not only that, but ultimately, Hades will end. Hades will have served its purpose and will exist no more. Revelation chapter 20, verse 13. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. And then we are told that Hades was cast into the lake of fire. Why? It was no longer needed. Hades has served its purpose. But notice that Hades gave up the dead for judgment. And then they were judged. They were brought into the judgment scene. Those who had gone on, whether they be in paradise or Tartarus, to join those who at the moment of Christ's return were living, who find themselves taken up into judgment, and all are brought together at the judgment scene. Now, why did I go into all that when we're talking about the church? Because Jesus said, Hades shall not prevail against it. I believe he is saying, Hades will not now or ever prevail against it. In other words, he would go into the Hadean realm, but he would return and arise from the dead. He would be victorious over death. He would be victorious over sin. He would be victorious over Hades. And he would be victorious over Gehenna. Because he would bring salvation into a lost and dying world. And then he would establish his church. Also, Hades will not ever prevail against the church. For there will never be a time when God's word does not offer salvation to lost and dying souls. And his church will prevail until that time that Hades is cast into the lake of fire. Jesus made a promise. So his church still exists today. All who are saved are added to his church. And so we read in Acts 2 verse 38, the entry to that church. The church that Jesus built. Repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. Acts 2 verse 38. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, there were added to them. Verse 41, there were added to them that day about 3,000 souls. Added to whom? The church. Verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. As we take a look at this church that Jesus built and what it looks like, it has many members, but there's one body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. Whereas the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. You see that body again? The church is the one body. The body is one, has many members. They are many, but they are one body, so also is Christ. The church is his body, and there's one. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. How many times do we have to be told in Scripture that there is one body to believe it? And notice that, for by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. How do you get into the one body? Go back to Acts chapter 2, when that body, the church, began. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Who were being saved? Verse 41, those who believed were baptized. And so, we see the means of entry into the church that Jesus established. There is one means of entry and only one means of entry. There is one and only one who has the authority to add anyone to his church, and that is Jesus Christ. And he has established that those who will repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins will be added to his body. Now that one body consists of many congregations. A congregation here simply meaning a group of people worshiping together as we do here at Willow Avenue. There are several congregations. Folks, we don't know how blessed we are. You don't know how blessed you are here until you go to places where there are few. We're so blessed here in this area. Now, before I came here, I looked up and found, counted 27 congregations that wear the name Church of Christ that have a Coopville address. That's amazing. Acts 16, verses 4 and 5, and as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Churches there, meaning individual congregations. Does, though, this give us the liberty to establish different churches that teach different things, or must we all be of the same mind? Romans 16, verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Again, churches there used in a plural sense, meaning the individual congregations which make up the one body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, we see the unity of that body. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. This tells us that God does not desire, Jesus does not allow schism within his body. Division is against the will of Christ. Division was never intended for the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 tells us what that unity, that oneness looks like. Someone says, well, can't we all just agree to disagree? And the answer is no. When it comes to matters of opinion, absolutely, we ought to agree to disagree in matters of opinion. If I have an opinion and you have an opinion, as a child of God, I ought to put your opinion before mine. It's just an opinion. And opinions don't really matter. But when it comes to doctrine, when it comes to matters of faith, when it comes to a thus saith the Lord, folks, we cannot agree to disagree. Now, why do I say that? I would love to be able to agree to disagree in those matters. It would make what I do so much easier. It would make what the elders do so much easier. If we could just agree to disagree. We can't. Because God has not given us permission to. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Read it very carefully. Now I plead with you, brethren. Paul is speaking to a divided congregation here, a divided church in Corinth. He says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all, notice this, speak the same thing. That there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly, that is completely, joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Now this is God's word concerning his church. While I would like to be able to say, let's agree to disagree. We're all headed to the same place. We're just taking different ways to get there. That sounds beautiful. I would love that, but I can't say that. I can't teach that. I can't practice that because that's not what God said. What God said was, be of one mind, that we speak the same thing, and that we have the same judgment. So, if one person believes that, for example, a person can simply pray a prayer and be saved, and another person believes that a person must be baptized for the remission of their sins to be saved, are they speaking the same thing? Are they of the same judgment? Are they of the same understanding? This is a matter of salvation. This is a matter of eternal destiny. And the answer is obviously no. And so we can't do that which is opposite of what God told us to do and be unified. You can take a bunch of sticks, gather a bunch of sticks, and tie them with a string and have a union of sticks, but not unity. You crush all those sticks so that they become intermixed with each other and make press wood. They are now the same substance and they are unity. Take a thread and tie a bunch of strands of thread together and you have a union, but not unity. You weave those threads together to make something out of them, and they become interwoven together. Now you have unity. They are accomplishing the same purpose together. And that is what Christ has called us through. But we're all different. We come from different places. We come from different mindsets. How in the world are we going to do that? How in the world are we who came from different socioeconomic backgrounds and from different mindsets and different beliefs and maybe different ethnicities, how are we possibly going to be joined together as one to have the same mind, speak the same thing, and have the same judgment, and be one in Christ? And that is where we come to Christ, and He, as we sacrifice ourselves, He makes of us a new creature, and He brings us together. It is the Word of God that He has spoken, where He has revealed His will, and we come together and we say, God's Word and God's Word only. No doctrine of man, no creeds, no catechisms, no synods, no councils, just God's Word. If you were to ask to see the creed of the New Testament church, you would be given a copy of God's Word. That is the only creed of the church that Jesus established. Any creed that man writes is something other than what Jesus established. Sanctified and unified by truth. Jesus said in that high priestly prayer in John 17, 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctified, set apart for a special purpose, set apart for the purpose to glorify God, sanctified by truth, brought together by truth. Brought together by the Word of God. John 17, verses 20 through 21, as we read on in that prayer, I do not pray for these alone, that would be His apostles, but also for those who believe in Me through their Word. Did you know that Jesus prayed for you. Well, he continues to intercede for you in heaven. But here in the New Testament, in God's Word, there is a prayer that Jesus prayed for you. But also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. What does that unity look like? It looks like the unity of the Godhead. That they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. How are we ever going to be one? How is the Lord's church going to get rid of its divisions and its mindsets and the polarization? How are we ever going to abolish denominationalism and simply become the one church that Jesus established? There is one way and only one way, and that is the way that he established, and that is his word, that they may be one. That the world may believe that you sent me. Sanctified and unified by the truth of God's word. You are invited. Are you in the church that Jesus built? And that starts with asking the question, as we saw in Acts 2, verse 38. Have you been baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins? Folks, there's a lot of baptisms out there. But Jesus established one, and it's for the remission of sins. It's not as an outward show of an inward obedience. And 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 lets us know very clearly, as well as all of the examples that we have in Acts, including Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch. They came to a body of water, and he said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Folks, if baptism that Jesus established is simply Holy Spirit baptism, what in the world did he need water for? First Peter chapter 3, verse 20 tells us that they, that being Noah and his family, that eight souls were saved through water. Verse 21, the like figure, which baptism doth also now save us through water. If you don't want water in baptism, you've got to take it out of the Bible. Well, Peter proclaimed, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Have you done that? You can be. His invitation is to you. His arms of love are extended to you. So are ours. God's gospel plan is simple. The plan of salvation that Jesus gives us is simple. Simply hear the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Believe in Jesus as your Savior with all your heart. John 8, verse 24. Except you believe that I am he, you shall likewise die in your sins. Repent of your sins, Acts 17, verse 30. The times of this ignorance God once winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And then confess Jesus as the Son of God. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10, 10. Notice that word, unto. Unto is a progression toward. It's always, always a progression toward. Unto means you're not there yet. With a mouth, confession is made unto salvation, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Mark 16:16, Jesus said, he who believes, and that's a conjunction that connects two things together. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who believes not shall be condemned. Acts 2 verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 21, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. This is the plan that Jesus gave for the church that Jesus built. If you'll do this, and Jesus will add you to his church. Praising God. Having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. If you have questions about this, if you question whether or not baptism is essential for your salvation or whether baptism will place you into the church as Jesus adds you, just go back and read Acts chapter 2 with an open and honest heart. That's really all you have to do. If you will read Acts 2 with an open and honest heart and put away everything that every preacher has ever said to you, including me, just put it out of your mind. Read Acts 2. You will come to the right conclusion if you're honest with the Word of God and if you're honest with yourself. The invitation is open. It's yours. The gates to the kingdom of heaven have been opened wide. And Christ, please, come to me, ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. All we want to do, all we want to be, is what Christ would have us to be. Would you join us? Would you be a part of that? And when I say join us, I mean join us in obedience to that. You know, no one has ever joined the church that Jesus established. Sometimes people ask me, how can I join the Church of Christ? And yes, when I say Church of Christ, don't think of that. Please don't think of that as a denominational name. And I'm afraid too many Christians think of it as a denomination, right? Folks, it simply is a possessive term, the church that belongs to Christ. As we read in Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ salute you. And sometimes folks say, well, how do I join the Church of Christ? And the answer is, you can't. What do you mean, Michael? What did you do to join the Church of Christ? I didn't. No one has ever joined the church that Jesus established. No man can add you. No man can remove you. And you can't join. But here's the good news. If you will obey Christ and his gospel plan, he will add you to his. Would you come? I'll be standing to sing.